Okay, so I thought because I've been gone for a while and you haven't heard from me, I should give you kind of a testimony about what's been going on in my life, you know. And I'm going to start when I was 20 years old, last month. At least it seemed like it was 20. I was 20 years old, I was indestructible. I thought the world was mine and nothing could overtake me, you know. Everything was working, I was strong. My body responded to whatever I needed it to do. I was physically powerful. Skip ahead 37 years. Where did they all go? They just, boom, they seemed to vanish in an instant. And now all of a sudden you're 57 years old, not 20 anymore. Where did all that time go? Man, it just seemed to just poof, disappear. All of a sudden you have gout. And you're taking pills every day. But that's probably because you did something wrong in those intervening years and you're just paying back for the punishment of maybe indulging yourself in things that you shouldn't have indulged in for a lot of years. And maybe you just got to pay the piper, huh? And you abused your physically good body, you know? I guess it can only take so much before your body reacts to you, you know. You're sitting there teaching a Hebrew class, sitting here on a Thursday night, and some of you can attest to that. You were there, right, Bob? And then all of a sudden, you can't speak. You can't form the sounds you need to correct what someone just said in Hebrew. It's an effort to even open your mouth. You can't do it. And all of a sudden, the right side of your body goes totally numb. The whole right side of your body goes totally numb. You feel like pins and needles all over, and you get to tingling. You start sweating. You're sitting in a cold room, but you're sweating to death. You're trying to speak, but you can't. And people are slowly reacting to you, but are not seeing it yet. And you don't know what's going on. You're having a stroke, but you don't know that that's a stroke. Finally, they realize there's something wrong with you, and then they try to get you to tell them what's going on, but you can't talk. Someone decides to call the rescue squad. And by the time they get there, which is pretty quick, or it seemed like it was, you're speaking again, and you're not numb anymore. You're feeling pretty good. I'm okay. Nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. Whatever it was, and now I'm just fine. Oh, no, we need to get you to the hospital and check you out. Hospital. I don't want to go there. Never been in a hospital as a patient since the day I was born. I used to visit people in hospitals, but no, those aren't for me. It's not a place I should go. This is scary. But I know I have God. He will watch over and protect me. Psalm 91:11 says, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Yeah. And I know that I'll be okay, but it's still scary because this has never happened before and I'm not supposed to go to a hospital because that's not me. I wasn't raised that way. I was raised to be a nicer person. In the hospital, you wait and you wait, and guess what you do? You wait some more. And they run tests, me and test after test after test to find out what's wrong. Eventually, you find out that you had a TIA, a trans ischemic attack, or mini stroke, they called it. Not a maxi stroke, a mini stroke. God, I'd hate to have a maxi. I hate to think what that would be like. And then they tell you you're 60% blocked in your left carotid artery, your neck. A little piece of the blockage could break off at any time and attack your brain, and it could kill you, or worse yet, paralyze you. Or a person from work I knew had the same problem, had the same TIA I had, and he was paralyzed, and he couldn't eat, and he couldn't talk. They had to put a feeding tube in him to eat because he just didn't know how to swallow. I was fortunate. Nothing happened to me. Surgery was suggested to clear the blockage. Well, Surgery. Okay. So it was scheduled by my Jewish doctor, Dr. Feldhaus, and it was done in a Catholic hospital, and it was done on Good Friday. With a bunch of nuns standing around, I'm sure. And I would not get to lead the Seder that night, the next night at the Embassy Suites Hotel. Poor Roger, our cantor, had to work. You knew what that was. Yeah. First time ever in surgery. Woo! I recited Psalm 23 and the Shema before they put me out. The Shema, Jews always say the Shema because before they die, because you have to be ready. This is supposed to be the last thing they do, you say, before you die. So I figured before they put me out, I better say the Shema in case I didn't come back. Then you would have done the Seder every year. Poor Roger. Felt bad for you. But I woke up in the recovery room and I felt good. That's the next thing I remembered. And the doctor said I was actually 90% blocked and could have died if I didn't have the surgery. Praise God. I mean, the doctor didn't even want me to have the surgery because 60% was border. God saved me again. So I've been saved, born again, resaved. Now I'm rebuilding. New eyes, new mouth, new knee, you know. So I went home and missed the Seder, but I got well in about 2 weeks or so. It wasn't a big deal. Back to work. Doc says the TIA might have been caused by too much stress in my life. I don't have any stress. I thought the blockage was like a French fry lodged in my neck. You know, by the way, for all you vampires out there, the carotid artery is 4 inches deep into your neck. And so those little bitty teeth you see in those movies aren't deep enough to get there. Then I have this other problem. I go back to the hospital. I can't breathe. My body hurts. It feels like I'm having a heart attack, but it's not. Let's do an angiogram and see what's going on. Okay, I'm sorry. Can I have that cup of water over there? Okay, here comes a bypass. Not so. Doc says I have 100% blocked artery. Thank you. Which certainly calls for a bypass, but you know what? Before the doctors could do the bypass, God had already started doing his own bypass. Some of the blood was flowing through a new artery that was created in my body. And the Irish doctor said, I ain't touching nothing that God started. I ain't messing with what God started, so we're not doing a bypass on you. So no bypass. So I'm still 100% blocked with some blood flowing here and there. But, you know, they said they're going to watch me from now on. So they've been watching me, I guess. Exodus 15, 26. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Yeah, yeah. Amen? Nate, you still have too much stress in your life. Give up one of your jobs. You have two full-time jobs. So I left the state of Nebraska and the veterans home to work here full-time as your Rebbe. Yeah. I want you to know that that was the scariest thing I ever did in my life. I worked for the U.S. Air Force for 20 years, and then the state of Nebraska for 16 years. 36 continuous years of guaranteed paychecks. They couldn't fire me. They couldn't do anything to get rid of me. I was a government employee. Do you know how guaranteed your life is when you're a government employee? I mean, I couldn't get fired. I couldn't get laid off. You develop a certain kind of mentality after that. You know, now I'm being asked to make a great leap of faith. Do I have faith? Do I really have faith? A DOT relies on contributions from people. And we don't even pass a bucket around. We don't even ask for your money. Now my salary and livelihood is supposed to come from that. I had a guaranteed paycheck for 36 years. Now I'm being asked to rely on and to trust Do I really believe in God and will he see me through? I took the leap of faith. Whoa. A month later, 30 people left the congregation angry. We don't want to be here anymore. They wanted to run things, and they weren't being allowed to do so. They wanted to worship other messianic leaders, not God. We wanted to worship God. The two did not compute. Worshiping God can cost you. Did you know that? It can cost you a livelihood. It can cost you a congregation. It can cost you a family. For many of us, that's what it costs. We all know that. Many of us sitting here know that. Darkness descended upon my life. We had some money in the Adot bank account, and for the next 18 months, we used much of it, including our building fund, you know, just to keep things afloat. Things didn't look real bright for 18 months. I needed to go back to secular work, I thought, because the bank account was dwindling. I started doing taxes for H&R Block. I started a business of my own. I thought about wearing a silly vest and working at Walmart. How y'all doing? Welcome to Walmart. Getting my southern accent ready. After all, who's going to hire a 58-year-old guy, you know? Then things started turning around. Adot started booming again. New people came in, people committed to Adot, and not some faraway nonprofit ministry. Wow, this was something new. Things looked up. But along the way, Nate's health started getting bad. I developed arthritis, which attacked my knee. My teeth were getting bad. Medicine helped the knee pain, but the teeth had to come out. I couldn't eat, and I ended up losing. So last year after Passover, they all came out, April 7th, the Monday after Passover, all my teeth were extracted. And all of them except a couple of bottom front ones, which I still hung on to. I couldn't eat. I ended up losing 77 pounds, which was a good thing because I was kind of obese anyway. Not a diet I would recommend for any of you Weight Watchers out there. New teeth. Then I got new eyes because I couldn't see. Cataracts had reared their ugly head and clouded my vision. All these things required going under anesthesia. All these things required me to go clunk. No more with this world. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I had to rely on God to wake up each time. Then I was getting awful pains in my stomach area. I thought it was gallbladder, and so they did a test and found out I had ulcers. I got the ulcers because I was taking Mobic for my arthritic pain and the aspirin because of my heart blockage. The two don't mix. They cause ulcers. The doc said, well, no more Mobic for your arthritis, for your knee pain. Now I had nothing for pain. He gave me cortisone shots in my knees to get me through this trip I had to Israel, which was probably the worst place for me to go in my condition. I was more of a hindrance to everyone than an asset, and I regret going in that condition. Nexium I started taking to take care of the ulcers. Matthew 8:7 says, and he said to him, I will come and heal him. When I returned from Israel, the shot of cortisone had worn off, and the pain was back to my knee. It was only a matter of scheduling the surgery. They called this elective surgery. I didn't have to do it. No, I didn't have to take a new knee. It wasn't something that was necessary. I could spend the rest of my life in pain or maybe living in a wheelchair. Or I could have the surgery and hope that my knee would allow me to walk and have a nice quality of life, which I was missing. Hasn't worked out that way yet, but it takes time, I guess. Do you know what it's like not to walk into a store because everything is too far from the front? The milk is always in the back of the supermarket. Who needs milk anyway? Moo! I can learn to live without milk. I was used to not shopping for clothes because I weighed too much anyway, that I couldn't buy anything in the stores because they didn't fit me anyway. So My wardrobe consisted mainly of College World Series t-shirts, which we faithfully bought two every year when we went down there. And so I always got two new shirts every year. And every year, I was not very handy, so I never went into Home Depot anyway. I mean, look around. Who cares looking for stuff? Nothing there. Most everything else I needed, I could buy over the internet. Didn't have to go to stores. Hallelujah. My wife makes up for that. So our family kind of balances out on stores between me and my wife. So I stayed away from stores and places where I had to walk a lot. But maybe I should get this fixed. I did miss walking through the zoo. I'd like to see the zoo. I heard it was rebuilt. You know, they got monkeys in cages now. I'd like to see that. I made the decision, so maybe I should get this fixed. So I set the date so I could be easy on everybody else's calendar as possible, and I went to a class they called Joint Camp. Not boot camp, Joint Camp. Been to boot camp for the Air Force, you know. There they told me everything that could go wrong with the operation and said that this and this and this could happen to you. And I left there shaking. I was a nervous wreck. I knew that all of that was going to happen to me. I was going to be the prima loser on this whole thing. And I was afraid of the pain. Me, I've always been able to take pain, but I was afraid of the pain, which was weird, because I've always been able to take lots of pain. I just knew that something was wrong, and I didn't want to do this. I had 2 weeks to make a decision that I really liked. I talked to others who had been through it, babe. And they all assured me that it was a good thing to do, babe. That I really like my life after I'm healed, babe. Told me that. You know what, babe? My negativity was receding by talking to you. I got so far away from God during this time that I had to ask him back into my life. Psalm 6:2 says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away." That's the way I felt. I was pining away. "Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed." 6:2. Hallelujah! I got back on track again. God was in charge once again. Little Nate went, bye-bye, little Nate. You know who little Nate is. Yeah, Nancy knows. John knows. Day of surgery, and I'm laying down in the prep room. They always take you to this prep room, you know. They get me ready. Dalma is with me. Oh, my rock. I told her I had to go to work since they were going to... What? Did I say that? I told her to go to work. Since they were going to be working on me, she didn't need to be around. She could just go to work and wait there. She said, "No, I'm not going to work," which was weird because she loves going to work. She was going to wait there at the hospital for me. I told her she was wasting her time by just sitting there. Then I said the Shema, and then I'm out, totally out. I remember nothing from 12:30 to 4:30. When I wake up in a recovery room somewhere in this big building, I feel nothing. Am I alive, or is this where you go? Finally, I figure out I am alive. God is so good, but I'm helpless. I just lay there. We wait until 7:30 p.m. I'm in this recovery room for 3 hours before I get to my room where my wife and daughters are. Hallelujah. What? Yeah. It was sure good to see them. And I'm finally somewhat coherent. I have millions of tubes and things stuck in my body, you know. I look like Frankenstein, I guess. And so I feel I'm part of a machine and not really real. My wife tells me that Dr. O'Malley, he was my surgeon, Irish, broke a saw on my bones because they were so hard. This was a first for the hospital. I made Dr. Brown and Doctor go out and buy another saw. I lay there helpless. Nurses ministered to me. Angels of mercy they are. I remembered nurses from when I worked at the veterans home. I always admired nurses. There's some here. For what they did and for what they put up with. I know what you go through. They would be kicked in the face while trying to change adults' diapers at the veterans home. I remember that. They would most often get back injuries from lifting and moving people. And yet they continued to do what they did. And so now I had nurses caring for me. Wow, the guy that could do everything, lay there helpless. That's as humbling as it gets. I can't do anything without their help. During the night, the tubes get removed. By morning, I am tube-free. But I can't get up. I cannot get up. Two nurses help me to get up, and the bathroom calls right away. And that is a humbling experience, believe me. It's like turning your life over to God because you can't do anything on your own. Now I know for sure what that really means. I need their help to get me through this, but they do it, and finally I feel comfortable. I feel very demeaned in the process and very small in my own eyes. Me, the mighty Nate, has fallen. The 20-year-old who faced the giants could not even take care of himself anymore in the simplest and most basic of things. I had to accept my new fate. I was powerless over my life. I needed someone else to help me do the most basic things. It doesn't get any more humbling than that. We talk about what it's like all the time to give in and accept Yeshua in our lives, but really, I always felt that was like a mind exercise. You know? Now it's for real. For the first time in my life, I actually can feel what it really means to be helpless and to be needy. I can't, but he can. And he does through those angels of mercy. First the nurses, then my wife. Wow, sort of humbles you. Back before Yeshua, you could feel your sin because you had to go to the temple and kill a poor, defenseless little animal because you did something wrong. You could feel the sin. That animal was dying because of you. He was dying. His flesh was burning because you did something wrong. After Yeshua, we don't need that anymore because he did it all for us at one time. But we just sit there and say we sinned, and it becomes many times a head game to many of us. We sinned. I'm sorry. Yeshua has forgiven me. Let's move on. That's hard for me as I'm an action kind of guy. I need to feel it. I know that some of my sin left consequences, yes, and I'm dealing with those, and I'm still dealing with those consequences. And yes, that's a reality, and I could feel that. But the other, well, it's hard. That's why this was such an amazing eye-opener for me. I could sit in a million classes and groups and talk about letting Yeshua into my life and taking it over, but there is nothing, nothing, nothing like reality. This taught me what helplessness was. And now, and how Yeshua would do for me what I couldn't do for myself. I don't recommend it for you as a life lesson, but somehow you can find a way to experience this somehow. It could be all about asking for help from someone else, asking them to do for you what you can't do for yourselves. Hide your car keys sometime, and then say, I got to get to work. You may have to call someone and ask them to give you a ride. That's feeling helpless, isn't it? Try it. In our society, that's pretty helpless. Ask someone who's been through this type of experience to teach you about Yeshua. Join a group like Chai Mashiach, Christ Life. We have Christ Life. We have a new group starting the end of next month on Tuesday nights. There you'll find people who are on both sides of this. Ones who know about Yeshua and have him in their lives, and ones who don't and want to. It's not the same as the reality experience, but it sure will get you closer. Amen? Finally, I got dressed and I was put in a chair. Wow. That's an experience. Things got out of control. I couldn't control my body. I needed more help, which they gave me without strings. No payback for that. They were there to serve, and they did. My angels were taking care of me. A couple of steps with a belt around my waist. Some food. A visit with a physical therapist. A plan for the next few days. All this was laid out for me. I didn't have to make any of this up. All I had to do was submit and do what they wanted, as if I had a choice. They knew what was best for me. I didn't really have to rely on myself to know that. Until you've experienced this, you don't know what it's like to feel helpless. You just open the door for God to work because you can't do anything. As the days progressed, I was able to do more and more, but not much more. After leaving the hospital, I went home and I had to go down to the basement to live, 13 steps, and I had a fireman hold on to the belt that was around my waist when I went down those steps the first time to make sure I didn't fall. And this fireman was there, big guy, you know, real guy, friend of Delma's. I don't know. Guy you wouldn't want to meet in a dark alley. He was there. And I can't find out where I'm at. Oh, yeah. And I climbed down the steps where I would be staying for the next few weeks. I made it, but someone still had to take care of me. I was still helpless. I guess this is where you find out what those words mean, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. You find out really what they mean. We make those vows 30, 40 years ago, but now the rubber meets the road. You love your spouse, and you say that all your life, but this is where the rubber meets the road. You said that. I am helpless. I can't do much for myself. What is she going to do for me? Well, she was there for me. When I see Delma, I see Yeshua. She gives of her own life selfishly. If you have a need, she drops whatever she's doing and takes care of your need. She went to work every day and came home and got me up in the morning, helped me get clean, dressed me, fed me, came home for lunch, fed me, put on ice packs for me, put me down for naps, fed me dinner, ice packs, put me to bed. The next day, she'd repeat the process. She drove me to PT, which I had to go through 3 times a week, and then Lou and Frank took over for me. Lou and Frank drove me to PT. I'm so grateful that God has given me such a big and wonderful, caring family. Yeah. Oh, you're all wonderful. I received many cards, emails, phone calls, visits, and even some gifts from all of you, and it was such a blessing to know that I have a mishpocha that I never dreamed would ever be possible. I don't have any friends till now. I didn't have any friends in the world. I spent 40 years without friends. I never dreamed all this would be possible. I was a loner my whole life. My wife stuck by me, but I don't know why. You don't know why either. Why? So. But I'll tell you what, I am so grateful that she did, because I love her more than anything else in this world except for Hashem. And I love all of you who stood by me. Thank you. And Canon Roger and Denny and John for covering my job. This is my job, I guess, while I was gone. I'm back now, but I'm not 100%, maybe 50 or 60%. Time will cure that. But in the meantime, thank you so much for all of your prayers. That's what got me through. Wasn't me. It was your prayers to God. Because God decided he heard enough of you that he should pay attention to me. But the greatest thing about all this is that I truly met God. I truly met him, and he is here. And he lives in the people that ministered to me. I truly met him through them. God bless you all. Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah.